I think I'm going to read our text this morning first and then pray for us. So if you have your Bibles, would you do me a favor and open up a copy of your God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And that is the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, as we see this text before us, let us prepare ourselves for today's word, that we would see what the Apostle Paul sees, see what the church at Philippi saw, experience the fellowship example that we see in this text. It is not merely for the church within these walls, but the church at large we should consider when looking at this. For we are not only the only Christians in this world, Lord. So when we dive into this word today, Lord, let us not only consider ourselves, but those who you've purchased around the world, the ones who do the work of the gospel, the work of kingdom work. And let us look at these men and how to emulate them as they imitate your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. So this text really is not so technical of a text. Typically, there's a lot of exegesis that needs to be done, looking at the words, how they're used, how they're connected within the scriptures. And there's not too much of that in this text. What we do see, though, is the relationship of those who engage in gospel work as elders and fellow Christians in the church. And not just the local church, but the church at large, and the joy of the true gospel fellowship that you have with one another. Now the Lord, I think, was having a fun time with my mind this week, because I came up with endless titles for this message. The first one was The Duties of the Shepherd and the Sheep in Gospel Work. And then I said, let me go with something else. The next one was Friendship and a Loving Elder and the Beloved Sheep. Another one I came up with was The Friendship and Fellowship of Elders and the Sheep. But then, in my studies, I was taken aback. I got this from a sermon by Dr. Steve Lawson, particularly on this text, and I think it's a good description, and I think this is a better one. Because here in these verses, what we see here is really how every lay pastor should be to every staff pastor. Here's what every deacon should be to every elder. Here's what every backup teacher should be to the primary teacher, and what every wife should be to every husband or child to parent, and so on. So what he kind of came up with is essentially kind of the profile of a profitable servant. And I think that's exactly what we see in our text today. You know, we engage in conferences all the time, and it never ceases to amaze me that when we get together with believers from other churches, from other fellowships, that there seems to be this kinship that you have that is deeper than any other friendship you may have. Any friendship you may have had growing up, any friendship with people who are not believers, but the friendship that is cultivated amongst those who are engaged in evangelism, in missionary work, in those who are propagating the gospel, these people you have the closest relationship with. We support these missionaries and evangelists, and you don't get this the same joy that you would with maybe even unbelieving family members, right? I mean, how many of us have unbelieving family members? And the closeness that we see in our text between the Apostle Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and the church, the interrelationship between all of them and how they interact with one another, doesn't even come close to that of your own unbelieving family members. Now, one of the reasons why I even love conferences and getting together with brethren from other churches is because we come together, even if it's for a short time, and we're speaking about the Lord's work, what God has been doing in their lives personally, what God has been doing locally in their area, wherever they come from. We come together to console one another, to pray for one another, see how we can assist them in their ministries, come up with different ways to engage the world with the gospel. I love these times. There's no other place I'd rather be than with the local church and any other brethren in this world. I love the objective feeling of the Spirit working and moving amongst us in those moments, because it's a greater taste of seeing what heaven will be like. It's just the small little gift that God gives us while we are on this plane, this side of heaven. The pleasure that we get to feel, he gives us a glimpse of that. Isn't that wonderful that God would be so kind as to provide for us sinners a glimpse of heaven before we get there, simply by being amongst other brothers and sisters? Now, the work and workmen of the gospel bring so much joy in this sin-torn time we have. We laugh, we cry, we mourn. It's like when you were a child and you remember those times that you spent with your best friend. But better in most cases, some Christians are tough to deal with. I admit that. But overall, you are never the happiest or more joyful when you surround yourself with brothers and sisters in the Lord who are engaged in gospel work, who bless the church, that we get to bless them and just be encouraged by one another as we are each week with each other here as members of this church. We truly understand and get to see the ramifications of the gospel working around the world right here. Now, the main thrust of our text today is found in the beginning of the chapter, verses 2 and 3 in chapter 2. It says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is reminiscent of the text that we're seeing. He even repeats it in verse 21 in the negative, right? That he's comparing them to those who don't do this. He says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus are the type of men that you want in the church. And the church at Philippi is experiencing these godly men, great gospel fellowship, catching up on what the Lord is doing and spreading the good news. Now, as we remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison. I went through this in my first message, the overview of the book of Philippians, the circumstances. What he's doing is hoping that God delivers him from the circumstance to continue working for Christ, reminding the church that if he dies, he gains Christ. If he lives for Christ. Lavishing the church at the great things God is doing with them for the spread of the gospel by partnering with the Apostle Paul, reminding them that to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to remain encouraged, stay of the same mind, look out for the interest of others rather than themselves, and to let the church know what the world is watching, and most importantly, God is watching. Therefore, they should work for the Lord without complaint, since they are living in a generation of terrible sin and corruption, as we are today. They should do this without complaint. And he reminds them to hold on to the, quote, word of life in verse 16, so that he would be proud and his work wasn't in vain. And he finishes right before our verses today that even if he were to be spent like an offering for the result of their faith, he would still rejoice, and so should the church, because of the faith that they express. And he ends it by saying in verse 18, likewise, you all should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the demeanor of the Christian. This is the outlook that Christians should have daily engaged in gospel work. Now, this text that we have before us, verses 19 to 30, all of this is expressing the heart of Paul towards this church as he displayed with all the other churches. It was one of great devotion, one of love, one of desire for their growth in holiness, and one dedicated to the work of God's gospel. And we see this through all the New Testament epistles. We see this in Galatians 4, Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians 11. Actually, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. He addresses the church in such a way where it's like they're his direct relatives. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You see, this is the true identity of an elder. This is one of great love and devotion in such a way where he speaks about them as if they're his own children. Now, many of us have children in here, right? What would you not do for your own blood child? This is the demeanor of an elder towards his sheep, towards the brethren. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul's demeanor with all the churches. And thus, this should be our disposition as well. Not just for elders. This is a example for all of us to follow. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Do you guys pray for other churches? Do you guys pray for those that you have heard about, engaged in gospel ministry, that need your prayers? Do you pray for missionaries doing some of the hardest work in this world for the gospel of God? This highlights the love of a caring elder, brothers and sisters, in the Apostle Paul for the church. And it also illuminates the friendship and fellowship like none other. There's no other dynamic in this world. There's no other buddy-buddy club. There's no other, gang, if you will, that has fellowship like God's church. So let's look at our first verse in Philippians chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now the Apostle Paul, being caught in his circumstance in prison, leaves him with a predicament here where Timothy was supposed to be sent to the church. The church was expecting Timothy, but because of this situation, it seems to be delayed, and we'll soon find out why. Now the purpose of this visit would be to get a report on the health of the church and these two men to minister to the church to see how they were doing, to help the church. And we see this in the words, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. He wants to know how this church is doing. He wants to get a report to see how they are growing in the Lord. If they have needs, are there people that need prayer? Are there ministries that need taken care of? What was the church doing? The apostle is deeply concerned with God's church, as all ministers and elders should be. He was concerned for their well-being, their needs, their holiness to the Lord. We know this to be Paul's motivation because of the entirety of the first half of chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is reminding them about being humble and what their conduct should be, and his admonition to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, as we saw in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. His view of the local church and growing in holiness was of most importance to him, as should every elder. Now, I don't know how many of you have been or are aware of what used to be known as the seeker-sensitive movement. It still exists to some degree, and there's a particular model of church where they're not really made for Christians, even though the Bible says church is made for Christians. They're designed to reach out to what they call the unchurched. So when you're dealing with a church like this, the entire concept and all of the roles get thrown out the window. I used to attend a church by the name of Hope Fellowship. It's here in Frisco, and most people won't name, but I have no problem with it. John McKenzie was the head pastor there, or still is. They have women pastors, they have a campus pastor, they have a spiritual growth pastor. And the only time that you actually get to see the head lead pastor is after his message, which he delivers two of, in the campus that he's located at, which is the Frisco one here. And it's for about 15 minutes, and about 100 people line up to shake his hand like he's a celebrity. And that's the only time you actually get to see this elder. Now, they have somebody delegated for different needs within the church, and one of them is the spiritual elder, the spiritual advisor elder. Sounds kind of New Age-ish. Now, one time I met with one of these so-called spiritual advisor campus pastors because I was struggling with a sin, and I just I wanted to confess it to my elder. I read my Bible more than most people, so I had a different view of things than most people did, and I wanted to do what the Bible said: confess your sins one to another. And I met with this pastor, I confessed my sin, and you know what he said? It's not a big deal. This is what an elder of a church said to me. It's not a big deal. Brothers and sisters, that's not the view of the Apostle Paul. He says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And that's what I was doing. Pardon me. He said, it's not a big deal. To say I was shocked is an understatement. This led me down a path of reading the scriptures more and eventually, soon after I left, took my family out. I asked, I think about seven different pastors that filled different roles there. I asked seven different pastors, what is the gospel? I just threw it out there. One pastor, after digging, was able to give me kind of a quasi-gospel message. One of the pastors said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They couldn't even give me the good news. This is not the profile that we see the Apostle Paul, Timothy, or even Epaphroditus, for that instance, display. Now, the Apostle Paul is hoping to send Timothy to the church to get a news update and decides to speak pleasantries about Timothy. This is what he says. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. There's just something about an elder who is concerned for you, isn't there? It's just a different experience, if I may use that. Paul describes Timothy in such a way where we know he's taking the qualifications of elder quite seriously. Now, you have to remember, Timothy is not yet an elder, as we see when the Apostle Paul outlines what an elder is in the first epistle to Timothy, or titled Timothy. He's not quite there yet. This is about 2 years, maybe 1 year prior to that. He's taking this quite seriously, and this is most likely part of the testing the apostle is giving him for the role of elder that he would later receive. And this demeanor of Timothy, the apostle's spiritual son, as he calls him in the faith, is contrasted with men of unchristlike motives. You see this in verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Selfishness in ministry is not merely a sin, it's a disease. It has nothing to do with God's work. You ever see those selfish pastors or ministries? It doesn't even have to be a mega church, by the way. Let's continue, verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Do you notice how the apostle speaks of Timothy here? As a son, he has served with me in the gospel. The apostle, Timothy, certainly were not seeking their own interests, considering the circumstances at hand with the imprisonment of the apostle Paul and the ministering Timothy would be engaged in with his spiritual father. And we can see that they are clearly imitating Christ-like humility, which we were reminded of earlier in the chapter in verse 3. Now the apostle Paul says in verse 23, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord, verse 24, that shortly I myself will come also. Now, despite of the apostle's dire circumstances, he's fully trusting in the Lord to deliver him from his bondage to visit with the church. So even as the apostle Paul is in prison, remember all of the beatings he's had, the shipwrecks, all of these circumstances where death was looming at the apostle's door, and yet his concern is for the local church. This is a perfect example of what level of hope we ought to have in tough times, isn't it? This is what the gospel does for us. Not just in the difficult times, but every day. This is a lesson for the children as well. If the Apostle Paul can trust in God for such a thing as release from prison, we can trust and the children can trust in God in the simplest of things. Having a tough time with mom or dad, kids? Trust God. Lean on him to handle things. Just be faithful like these men are. And guess what? You're not going through the same things they are. So God will certainly be with you if you just receive him by faith. Verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Now we have a transition here from necessary nature of this, since Timothy will remain with the Apostle Paul, to fulfill the need both Paul has to oversee the church's affairs and well-being, and since Epaphroditus appears to have knowledge of them intimately in some way and longed for their fellowship since his time of being sick. And we see that in the very next verse. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. This is what fellowship in the Lord looks like. Longing to see other saints, desiring to meet with God's people, considering their well-being and praying for them. When was the last time you prayed for the person sitting next to you or in front of you or beside you? The church should be all up in your business. This is not just some buddy-buddy club where you meet up on Sunday and then the rest of the week you have no contact with them. The church should be nosy in all the members here. The church, its members and the elders and brothers and sisters, we serve far off. We serve each other. It should be this way. This is the heart of what Romans chapter 12 is speaking about. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's essentially what the Apostle Paul is showing the church to do. And his fellow workers. You see, Epaphroditus was near death. Verse 27, indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God spared Epaphroditus. Notice the apostle's words here, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. While he was in prison, almost put to death countless times, the apostle Paul can't help being more concerned about his friend. Let me ask us this question here. Are we more concerned about the needs, our own needs, than the needs of the person beside you? Now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody because this is to myself as well. I feel this too. We very easily can get wrapped up in ourselves without care for another. We have spouses, children. And you mean to tell me we got to deal with other sinners? Yes, we do. Now, on a serious note, there are few churches as caring and as vibrant as my experience with this body. And I'm certainly blessed to be a part of this church. So we learn from the Apostle Paul, continuing here in verse 28, I'm more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Now, we don't know for sure why the Apostle Paul had apprehension here for sending Epaphroditus, but we know that his goal, his heart's desire, was to have the choice rejoice and hearing word of their well-being. Now, can you imagine the weight of the Apostle Paul felt dealing with all the churches that he had planted? Concerned for the body in such a unique way? Anxious is a light word. Man, I'd be having heart attacks daily. But this is what God called him to do and what kingdom building looks like. Tiresome, anxiety-ridden, concerned always for the well-being of others, making sure they're receiving the proper teaching, fighting off wolves, being gentle with those weak in the faith. It's hard work. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, the Apostle Paul says in verse 29. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Verse 30. This is the call of the church on how they should handle elders in the church. This is the profile of what an elder should look like to his sheep and how faithful servants of God should be treated within the local body and the body at large. Because what the gospel does is it completely changes our affections. I found this gem here. Let's go to Psalm 122 real quick. This is a unique song that I found that I think fit quite well with what we are dealing with here in our text in Philippians 2. It says, I was glad, this is a song of ascent of David as its title. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within our gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones of judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. This is a unique place, the church, which consists of elders, deacons, members, servants, administrators, people who are in need, sick, need prayer. People who are needing help with discipleship. This is the safe place. This is the place that elders, deacons, people who lead in the church, this is the people they serve for the purpose of God's gospel. And unless there is, unless there's service, they could be of no use. The gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection leads us to desire to obey God's commands, right? Right? What's the summary of God's law? Love God, love neighbor. Right? All the law wrapped in love God, love neighbor. And this is exactly what we see being profiled here in Philippians chapter 2, how elders can love their neighbors, the members, and how the members can love the leaders. Those who engage in gospel work, those within the body of Christ, have a particular love for one another. And we know that if we don't love our brethren, we don't love God. The Apostle Paul essentially is teaching us here in this text how to love one another. Because as we know, 1 Peter chapter 4 says, love covers a multitude of sins, right? I'll finish up with this. John 13, 24. No, I'm sorry, 34. Little children. 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Isn't that just what the Apostle Paul is doing here in our text? Living out the Christian ethic of love, showing his care and concern for the church of God, and how the church of God in return is doing so for these three men. His needs were being met by the church, and the church's needs were being met by him. So I ask, if you have in fact trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, he has now become your friend and you have become his. So how can you be a friend to those around you, and how can those around you be friends to you? Because of the gospel that changes everything. It changes friendships, it changes fellowship, it changes how you deal with the needs of others, it changes how people help you in your time of need. And it doesn't have to be dire circumstances. It could just be you're having a tough day today. So I hope that this text helps us to love one another better. Love one another like the Apostle Paul loved the church, and how the church loved the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Father in heaven, it is always a difficult task to say, I am speaking on behalf of you, Lord, but you will test my words by fire, and I hope that your people here before me will test my words as well. Will it be found true and profitable? If not, Lord, would you please toss away my words? Let me be nothing, Lord. Help me to serve your body more. Find out what the church needs, that I may be able to, as the Apostle Paul, give myself up like an offering. And I ask for the same, likewise, for the church to be serving one another and their elders, that they too would see the calling of being called to dying to self. In Jesus' name, amen.